Morning, Faith Church. It's good to be with you this morning. On the Lord's Day, I tell you, no secular on earth can penetrate the heart more than the Word of God. No secular on earth, the kind of music that reaches to the city beyond the horizon, no secular on earth can penetrate the heart. Thank you so much, Jordan and the worship team, for giving us a glimpse of our God. And so this morning, first time here, at least on this Lord's Day. I was here before, preaching 8 times. Man, that was tiring, to Faith Christian School. And now I have the opportunity just to give you a glimpse of your God this morning. As you know, I hail from the north side. And it's just a pleasure. It's greetings from the north end, and greetings to you, saints of light. This morning, if you would turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. I want to read to you while you're turning there. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 31. But while you're turning there, I want to read to you from John chapter 14, verse 27. I want to start off saying this way. Peace I leave with you, peace I give you, Jesus said. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And he said, do not let your hearts be troubled, nor fearful. What Christ offers his people, what Christ offers you, is alien to this world. It's a commonwealth that is otherworldly. And this commonwealth has been granted to you, it's been given to you because you surrendered your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. What Jesus is offering to you, what Jesus is offering to his people, is a comprehensive peace. It's a comprehensive peace. There's so much layers to this peace that it's thick, it's eternal. One of the things that my professors told me at seminary is that the Word of God, when you open up, it's simple enough that a child can understand, yet it's deep enough to drown the smartest theologian. And yet, what Christ offers to his people, it's rich and its depth goes on forever and ever. And it's incomprehensible. Jesus offers you incomprehensible peace. It's incomprehensible. And so with that in mind, I want you to see this morning three kinds of peace made available because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Christ, of our Lord. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And you know, it's the kind of peace that to embrace your calling, to embrace your calling, it overcomes fear. It overcomes every kind of malady, everything. Peace I leave with you. Verse 18 of John chapter 20 says this. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and he has said these things to her. And where are the disciples? And they're nowhere to be found in public. They're in hiding. Jesus had promised them peace. Peace to embrace their calling. And by extension to ours as well. But yet their fears seem to be misplaced. Sometimes our fears are misplaced as well. He gives us comprehensive peace even when our fears are misplaced. And so in verse 19, we read this. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. It's Sunday evening. The 10 were together, save Thomas. No one knew where Thomas was. And then you had Judas who defected, who was appointed to condemnation. They were they were fearful. Phobos in the Greek, it's where we get our English word for phobia. In other words, this kind of fear had so arrested the disciples' heart that they withdrew from the public square. Fear had so petrified the Lord's servants that they had neglected Jesus' imperative to not fear those who kill the body and are what? Unable to kill the soul. Matthew chapter 10. Fear had so spooked the disciples' heart that what they were supposed to speak into the light became muffled in the darkness. The proclamation of the gospel of Christ was no longer on the housetops to be heard, but it was hidden behind locked doors. They were afraid. They were afraid that the temple police was coming for them like they came for their Lord. It's not that they had forgotten what they had heard. It's not that they had forgotten with what they have seen with their eyes or with what they have looked at and touched with their hands concerning the word of life. They didn't forget Christ completely. But that settled conviction of Christ returning to them, it didn't yet take root in the soul of their hearts, because in Luke chapter 24, we read that they were slow of a heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken about their Christ who had to suffer and die on and to come into glory. Listen, you have to remember that the reason why our Lord opened the revelatory curtain, if you will, he opened up the revelatory curtain for his disciples to sort of peer into, was to show them that he had already written the story, that he has the whole world in his hands. And so for this reason, that they could have peace. They were able to embrace their calling, but they weren't yet ready to embrace it. They were fearful. And even though God's people are appointed for tribulation, they're appointed for trouble, we are appointed for trouble, we can take courage in knowing that Christ has what? He's overcome the world. And if he's overcome the world, he's overcome our fear. And if he's overcome our fear, he's given us the power to embrace the calling to which we've been called. Now that, my friends, is why the cross is so beautiful. That should our hearts ever condemn us, should our hearts cloud to see just a glimpse of him, to see a glimpse of our God, he is greater than our hearts. 1 John chapter 3. Because my feelings are given, your feelings are given over to the Father's control. His wisdom shall govern my body and soul, yes? His word is sufficient, I seek not a sign, I grasp at the promise, and Jesus is mine. The tide of emotion may run as it will. The Son and the Father abide in me still. I dare not confide in a rapturous frame, but stand on the promises forever the same. So committed is Jesus to his disciples, to his people, to you, that his promise to return to them and to always be with us, to finish the work that he began in us and in them, was manifest for his disciples to see. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you, Jesus said. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Eirene, peace in the Greek, refers to a peace of mind. The Jewish expression is shalom, which means peace be what? Peace be upon you. I mean, why would Jesus say that? Why would he say these things? The answer is this, because he knew his disciples' hearts. He knows his people's hearts. They're being swallowed up by fear. So what does he do? He shows them that death has been swallowed up in victory, and he's standing right before them. And the disciples' misplaced fears are being rolled away because of their remembrance of the empty tomb, because of their remembrance of what he said to them about his resurrection. And it's this sunrise in their mind and a penetrating light upon their hearts, and fear was beginning to run away. And the cross reminds us where we also, when we first saw the light, and the burdens of our hearts rolled away, as the song says. And that the Christ standing before them in their midst was their hope of glory to assuage their fears. But I think there's something more glorious here. That the disciples, despite the disciples' weaknesses, despite the disciples' failures, Christ remained committed to his people. He still and always will be faithful to his people. He would finish the work he began. I love what Pastor Vyer said here. Prior to that, verse 19, Jesus there in the flesh came and stood in their midst, and he said what? Shalom, peace be upon you. Pastor Vyer said this. He said, what the resurrected Savior is offering them is not a lecture about their failures and a heap of guilt and shame or a pink slip while he finds a more reliable group. He says, peace be what? Peace be with you. Shalom. Reine. Peace I leave with you. Sinking in yet? Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And it's that golden oil of peace. It's dispersed abroad to God's people as a melody sweeter than a psalm in celestial strains, and unceasingly falls over my soul like an infinite calm. It's not an ethereal kind of peace. He's pointing to himself as the Prince of Peace. He's pointing to himself. He is their peace. He's standing before them in their midst with overwhelming evidence. The resurrection, the vindication, the cross, the way, the truth, and the life. He's standing before them. Verse 20, and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The Lord's disciples, then what'd they do? The fear was beginning to roll away. They rejoiced when they saw their Lord. And John is giving us a condensed version of what had happened. But if you were to put all of these accounts together, all the gospel accounts together, it would probably read something like this. I got this from a Harmony of the Gospels. It would read something like this. They put all of them together. Jesus said to them, but they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. Verse 38, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Verse 39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. John's account. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands, Luke's account, and his feet, John's account, and his side. Back to Luke. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? Verse 42. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them. John's account. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They rejoiced. Fear is not there anymore. It's gone. And so, I mean, it makes sense why the disciples were so startled and frightened. I mean, Christ, get this, supernaturally showed up before their very eyes, and the apostle wanted his readers to know that the doors were absolutely shut. Jesus came and stood in their midst. I mean, I wouldn't blame him either, right? I mean, have you ever seen a resurrected body? I haven't seen a resurrected body before. I don't blame the disciples for being scared. All we see on this side of the cross is death. That's all we see. But to see a resurrected body, I don't blame them. Here you have Christ standing before them in his glorified, resurrected body that functions very differently than what it was prior to the cross. And so Christ had to demonstrate for them that it was really him, that he was not some apparition. But later on in Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the apostle Paul would go on to tell us that there was a glorious revealing coming for redeemed sons and daughters of Eve. In reference to the redemption of your body and my body, which will bear the function and the characteristics of a body like Jesus' glorified body. We will possess a glorious body, 1 Corinthians 15. We will possess a power-filled body. We will possess a spiritual body, but yet it's tangible. It's real. It's powerful. Something that the disciples saw, their fears were rolling away. And because of Christ's victory on the cross, Christ has won for you spoils of war. Spoils of war, as it were. What a glorious day, right? My goodness. The city beyond the horizon, the emerald throne of grace, to see that day Oh, the resurrected body, the spoils of war, and resurrection bodies like Jesus' very own will rise to meet our Savior with joy around his throne. We'll marvel at the mercy that bids poor sinners come be welcomed at his table and share his heavenly home. Oh, joy of resurrection, all sin and sorrow past, to see the face of Jesus, to be like him at last. Made perfect in his image, complete in Christ the Son, in resurrection glory will share the life he won. Oh, resurrected body, set free from pain and death, sin's curse forever vanquished by Christ's victorious breath. Oh, resurrection body, young, vibrant, free, with powers unthought of, undreamed of, how rich your joys will be. Though endless years to marvel, design, create, explore, in resurrection wonder to worship, serve, adore. Peace I leave you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. With holy joy, Lord Jesus, we sing the life you give, the hope you hold before us, the strength by which we live. Lead on in sovereign mercy through all earth's troubled ways, till resurrection bodies bring resurrection praise. I cannot wait for that day, can you? To get a glimpse of him, to get a glimpse of our God and be forever changed. You know, I love what Pastor Vire says. It just rings truth in my mind. It's very simple, but you don't forget it. He said, if you know that you know that you know, right? If you know that you know that you know that you're in Christ, this promise belongs to you. It belongs to you. If you know that you know that you know. Oh, Pastor Vires. If you know that you know that you know. But if you haven't surrendered your life under the Lordship of Christ, if you have not repented, if there's anyone here who has yet to turn away from their sin, there will come a time where you will be resurrected, but it will not be glorified. You will not be glorified. Your body will be suited for damnation forever. He will petrify your existence so that you remain that way forever, Revelation 22. In other words, you want to continue to live the life that you live? There will come a time in which he will petrify your existence as a judgment so that you remain that way forever. But for those who have come under the banner of the cross, there will come a time for you in which he will gently seal your righteousness so that you remain righteous forever. Christ is your Prince of Peace. And so I would say to those, again, perhaps just one or two, if you want to join in the fellowship of light, in the commonwealth that is one in Christ Jesus, just turn to him in faith. Faith alone. Listen, and for us, recapture the wonder of the calling with which you've been called. Recapture it. Recapture the wonder of the cross. Recapture the wonder of his grace. It's a peace to embrace your calling. It's a peace to embrace your calling because of the certainty of your calling. It's certain. It's real. It's tangible. It's a promise based upon what Jesus said. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them, peace be with you. Now he's recommissioning them. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And by application to us, peace be with you. And so after Jesus' disciples were fully convinced that their Lord was standing before them in the flesh, resurrected flesh, their fears rolled away. They were assuaged, and Christ stood before them in victory. It was, as the Gettys would say, bursting forth in glorious day, because they realized that he came up from the grave and rose again. And there he is standing there in victory because, and in application, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am him and he is mine. bought with the precious blood of Christ. Peace had returned and it embraced its calling, and that's precisely what the disciples did. And if they can do it, and being empowered by the Holy Spirit of promise, why not us? It's for you. The promise is yours. It's yours. It's yours. We don't need to be fearful. There's nothing to be afraid of. You are empowered in your mission. You're empowered in your mission. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. That's strange, right? Imagine somebody breathing on you. But this is Jesus we're talking about, right? This is Christ. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Stop there. I just want to sort of kick this rabbit and keep on focusing on the main point, okay? I don't really kick rabbits in real life. Figure of speech. Just go ahead and just deal with this and then just move on. So the disciples were already born from above. And the reason why I believe we know this is because Jesus called them clean in John chapter 15, save one, Judas Iscariot. We know what happened to him, right? I mean, so what in the world is going on here? I mean, what's going on here is really no different from what some Old Testament prophets did by acting out a prophecy of what would happen to them. Jeremiah acted out a prophecy in Jeremiah 13. Ezekiel acted out a prophecy in chapter 4. In other words, this was an object lesson for his people, and you could say that it was a pledge of what was to come for them by virtue of the certainty of their calling, you see? In other words, a change was happening. A change was taking place. A transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Something was changing, and it was changing. The priesthood was going. A new priesthood was on the horizon. Christ, the Holy Spirit, would not just be upon some people to empower them for a special service, but in them and all people who believe on the name of Jesus Christ alone, a change was occurring to empower their mission. And so embrace it. Just embrace the salvation to which you've been given. Just embrace it. And if you've embraced it, embrace your calling. Embrace it, follower of Christ, sons and daughters of light, you who have been set apart, saints of light. That's what he calls you. That's what he calls his people. And if he's appointed you, he has empowered you. If he has empowered you, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. Acts chapter 13, Christ has empowered you for a reasonable service, a seasonal service, and when your reasonable service is fulfilled on this planet in God's proper time, like he did with King David, Acts chapter 13, after he had served God's purpose in his own generation, what? He fell asleep. The Lord took him home. The Lord took him home. The Lord took him home. I could very well go home tomorrow. You could very well go home tomorrow because your mission for him has been complete. As you pray upward to him, there will come a point in time where he'll reach down and pull you up. And pull you up. As the Father has sent Christ, he also sends you. May your feet glow with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let the whole world see it. Let the whole world see it. I mean, they wear their sin on their sleeves, so wear the gospel of Christ on yours. Let them see it with a velvet glove. When in the midst of this velvet glove lies an iron fist. Let them see it. Let them see the gospel of grace in your life. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because of the significance of your mission, it's significant, it's real. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Okay, stop the bus for a second. What in the world does this mean? Yeah, kind of weird, isn't it? You come across a passage and some are fairly easy to understand. Then you come across another passage that are just like, okay, let's go ahead and figure this out. It means that the apostles were foundational, big picture here, the apostles were foundational to the building of the church, Ephesians chapter 4. They were appointed to carry a divinely authoritative message, which was what? It was the gospel. They were appointed to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. At Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the what? The Holy Spirit," right? In other words, if the hearers accepted the apostolic message of the gospel and repent and turn away from their sin to Christ alone in salvation, their sins will be forgiven by God, and the Holy Spirit will take up residence in those who have repented. Yes and amen? But if the apostolic message, if this message is rejected, the Holy Spirit of promise will not take up residence in that individual. This apostolic message of the gospel will not take place or transform their life. And they are bound in their sin, you see? They're bound in their sin. If they repent, they're loosed. See that? Forgiven of their sin. I mean, that's why Jesus can say in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, that whatever you, quote, bind on earth will be what? Bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be what? Loosed in heaven. Meaning that if the person refuses to repent, they are bound in their sin. If a person repents, they are loosed from their sin, and heaven is in agreement with the verdict because it is in accordance with the apostolic message. You see that? It has nothing to do whatsoever with us having authority in and of ourselves to expiate sin. I don't have the power in and of myself to remove sin. I don't have that power. Only Christ has that power. And it definitely doesn't mean that we have the authority to bind Satan. And by the way, whoever keeps binding Satan, who keeps letting him loose, right? Who keeps letting him loose? I mean, this passage has absolutely nothing to do with that either. I mean, this passage has been used and abused over the centuries in many circles. In many circles. Listen to this quote from Meryl C. Tenney. It says this: "God does not forgive men's sins because we decided to do so, nor withhold forgiveness because we will not forgive, because we will not grant it. We announce it, we don't create it. This is the essence of salvation, and all who proclaim the gospel are in effect forgiving or not forgiving sins, depending on whether the hearer accepts or rejects the Lord Jesus Christ as their sin bearer." To put it simply again, in summary, the mission of the church as sent ones to a dying world is to proclaim the message of the cross, to proclaim the message of forgiveness provided in Jesus alone. Again, if the sinner receives the message of the cross, their sins are forgiven. Their sins are loosed by God. But if they reject that message, they are bound in their sin. They're not forgiven. They're bound. And heaven is in agreement with the church because the church is in agreement with God's message, and his message is true. And that's a significant message, is it not? It's a significant message. The message you bear, listen, the message you bear is the pearl of great price. It's the message true and glad for the sinner and the sad, right? Ring it out, ring it out, ring it out. It will give them courage new. So tell the world of saving grace. Make it known in every place. As one hymn writer said. But look, it's not just for the lost, right? It's not just for the lost. It's for us who always need to be reminded of the sewer that God has pulled us out of, right? Because getting me, God wasn't getting anything good. Getting me, God wouldn't benefit him or add to him anything at all. We are merely trophies of his grace. Trophies of his grace, Ephesians 2. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in your transgressions, made us what? Alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But saved. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing richness of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Notice, in Christ, in him. For by grace you've been saved, yes? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so, may the significance of your mission, oh, Faith Church, may the significance of your mission never grow gray in the eye or dull in the hearing. There's pace that helps you to overcome your fear, and peace that helps you to embrace your mission. Peace I leave with you, right? Jesus said. I think you get it. Peace to overcome all your doubts. And Jesus meets us at our point of need. Listen to what he said to Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them. When Jesus came, so the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Wow, doubting Thomas. Wow. I mean, you want to talk about an Eeyore approach to life, right? Talk about an Eeyore approach to life while singing Doris Day song. Just, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Right? The future is not ours to see. You didn't think I would know something like that, right? For those of you who know that song. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. I mean, do you remember what Thomas said about the trip where Christ was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Remember what he said in John chapter 11, verse 16? Therefore, Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Right? I mean, it's like there's this stormy cloud over his head. I mean, he made this incredible expression of doubt. I mean, you have to wonder if he thought everyone else was going nuts. You have to wonder if he thought that they were just making this up. All of the eyewitnesses that saw the resurrected Christ, I mean, were they just making it up? Thomas had spent 3 years, I'm setting this up now, he spent 3 years with Christ, who opened the curtain of his revelation for him. And the rest of the disciples, that he allowed them to peer into his revelation, as it were, so to speak, so that they could see that Christ has the whole world in his hands, right? I mean, but what do we find? We find Thomas was reverting to this strange fatalistic negativity. Whatever, case, but despite his being a jar of clay like us, this is amazing. Christ still remained committed to Thomas. You see that? At his point of need. Even to doubting Thomases like us. Amen? Man, we doubt his word. By way of illustration, let me go ahead and just turn to John chapter 16, 29. And if you don't turn there, you can just listen. It's totally fine. I'm going to have it up here anyway, I think. Jesus is hours away from being arrested and crucified. He told them what was going to happen, and that caused them to be discouraged, right? So he's comforting. Jesus is comforting all of them. That would include Thomas. Jesus read their thoughts and knew that they wished to question him. And after reading his thoughts, his disciples said, in John chapter 16, lo, now you're speaking plainly and you're not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things, and we have and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe you came from God, right? In other words, because Jesus read their thoughts without asking them what they were, now they believe. You follow what's going on here? Now they believe that he came from God. And so Jesus responds back and he says, now you believe. Okay, how about this? Look, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Ah, so now you've entrusted yourself to me because I can read your thoughts, huh? How about this? Now you're going to be scattered. You still believe what I'm saying? Do you still trust me? Do you still trust that I have the whole world in my hands? How is telling his disciples that they will fail encouraging? Ever think about that? Just read through it. Like, how in the world is he encouraging? Why are you going to tell me when I fail? Here's the application. Here's the implication. That in the disciples' weaknesses, in the disciples' failures, Jesus would remain committed to his people. You see that? In our weaknesses, in our failures, to follow him perfectly like we know we ought to, but we can't. With the full knowledge of who he is, we know he knows all things, right? Just like Thomas, we know he knows all things. We have the book of Revelation right here, the scriptures. We know the end. We know what's going to happen. Yet we still doubt. We still fail. We still sometimes don't fully entrust him with the future or even in the present, in the little minutiae things of life. We doubt him. Yet Christ remains committed to you. You see that? He remains committed to you. And that is why the cross is so beautiful. Our sympathetic high priest reminds us all that we can be people of what? Little faith. No different than Thomas, right? We know Jesus knows all things. We know that he's given to us. We know how the book's going to end. The book of Revelation, just read. We know what's going to happen. I mean, just think for a moment. What did Jesus promise us in Matthew 28? What in Matthew 20:20 he said this. He said, lo, I am with you always. How long is that? Always. How long is that? Just always. There's no end. He will always be with you. Personalize it. He'll always be with you. Always. We know he's given to us the word of God. We know how history will end, yet we still have managed to have little faith. But he's the one who remains faithful. Verse 26 and 27. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors hadn't been shut. And there he is. Stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. But believing. Thomas had heard the testimonies of Mary Magdalene. He heard the testimonies of the other disciples. He heard the testimonies of the scriptures and all that the prophets have spoken, that Christ had to suffer and die on the cross and then enter into glory. But he needed to see Christ for himself. For whatever reason, he needed to see Christ for himself. And so Christ gave him what he'd asked for. And that's what it resulted in, a powerful affirmation. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He didn't chide Thomas at all. Didn't chide him at all. He met him at his need when he needed it. I mean, what a demonstration of God's forgiving grace, right? I mean, listen to what Pastor MacArthur said about that. That was enough. We're almost done. That was enough for the doubter. His melancholy skepticism dissolved forever in light of the irrefutable evidence in the person confronting him. Overwhelmed, he made perhaps the greatest confession of any of the apostles, rivaled only by Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah. Significantly, Jesus did not correct him, but accepted Thomas's affirmation of deity. And what did it do? And what does it do for us? It points to a delightful possibility. Well, what would that be? Verse 29. Because you have seen me, you have believed. You believed? Blessed are they who do not see yet have believed. And so, my friends, this particular passage was softly penned, not just for Thomas, not just for the rest of the disciples. It was penned for you. For you who have not seen Christ yet at all. Verse 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in his book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the morning to which you've given to us. Lord, you've given us a peace that is beyond comprehension. Help us to walk and live in your name, but help us not to forget. Remind us, Lord, that we stand in your peace. You've empowered us for the Great Commission. Help us to be faithful and to live in encouragement without fear. In Jesus' name, amen.